Man, it's so good to be here. I feel like it's been a while. I skipped 1 week, but good to see everyone. Some of you know, I've been out in California on business, and you know, it's been blessed, and I am not going to complain. At the same time, I do wonder if I bit off a little more than I can chew. So it's just there's a lot, and it's like really there's just a heavy amount of workload that's really like truthfully not sustainable. It's just not, you know. And that's why, in this industry that I'm in, it's kind of like feast or famine. Right now it's feast, and it's a big feast. So feel free to pray for me. You could pray for me for health and protection. All that stuff is good and dandy, but really, like, if you know, like, I'd love for you to pray for me that I would just reflect him and open my mouth at the time that I should, and to be bold with his kingdom in this place, because it's a very influential place, I've been able to meet, like, personally meet and shake hands with a few people that, like, everyone in this room knows probably, so it's really amazing. But it's like I just have to play it smart, you know what I mean? Smart by his spirit. So that's what's going on over there. But it's like I have to know that there is a king in me that wants out. That there's someone in me that actually wants to be let out. I have to know there's a kingdom. Like, I'm faced with the earthly kingdom, and Southern California, especially in these influential areas, it's like it's a lot of earthly kingdom. It's like there's the White House, there's like DC, and then there's like LA and Hollywood. It, like, you guys know what I mean? There's like, and I'm sorry, but I think that one's even like much more influential, because if we look at influence, exousia, which means like it's a Greek word for like power and influence. It's a lot going on over there, and God wants it. He really does. Like, and so he's calling people out there who are like over the whole, like, you know, judgmental, like, okay, well, you know, don't go there, it's about to fall into the ocean type of thing. But someone who will actually go there, because I find that in like my life in Jesus, the more I live on in this thing, I end up running to the places where people like to run out of. it's fun, man. It's really fun. So, so I want to see it explode. I want to see it happen there. You know, when I meet someone who we all know and shake their hand, it's like I want to see them in his eyes, and I want them to see me see them in his eyes. You know what I mean? Like, I would love to just be at a business meeting with one of these people and like Holy Spirit just breaks out and people are like crying and they have no idea why. What must I do to be saved? Like, you never know, you know? Like, yeah, that'd be really awesome. For now, just, yeah, pray for me in that way, okay? Because all the other stuff is like, that's great too. You can do that if you're going to spend that much time on it, but like, that's what I want. Good friend Dennis, some of you know him. He comes in and out, whatever. He's a gift giver, and he gave me another gift this morning. And it's a necklace from the bookstore with big sparkly angels wings on it. I was like, oh, well, thank you. But he specifically wanted to do that as a reminder that, like, hey, where you're going into, you need to release angels. Like, we need to engage in the angelic realm. And, you know, how many of us know it's like angels are getting bored? It's like we have legions. We have this kingdom. We're part of a kingdom. Who knows that we're part of a kingdom? Like, we're building a kingdom. We were talking this morning about politics and getting involved with the kingdom around us. And again, it's great. We should do our due diligence in the way we should do it. We're a citizen of this nation, so we should play that role well. But above all else, we have a kingdom to advance. Like, we're doing it. You know, that's the whole reason why several months ago I got in a little bit of trouble with some of the angles that I took. But the point was that, hey, like, either the kingdom is here or it's not. I'm going to bank on the words of Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he was at hand. And I'm sorry, but at hand did not mean 2,000 years. It meant at hand, now, coming soon, tachos in the Greek. It was coming, and it landed, and it's here. So next time we ask ourselves, well, you know, I mean, it's the famous question. Well, Evan, yeah, right. So if a lot of these things have already taken place, and Jesus was that rock that came in Daniel in the dream, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it came and, like, you know, crashed down on everything else and all the kingdoms of the world fell and this one just kept growing. Like, if this is true, if this has already happened, if the kingdom is already here, then, like, why? I mean, dude, look around you, you know? And I would say that, I know, let's get going. Let's get going, because someone has to be crazy enough to begin to believe it. Someone has to be able to take the kingdom, which is not of this realm. News flash, it's not a physical one. Jesus said it. He said it's not here or there. It's within you. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it starts out really small, and then it grows, right? It doesn't grow just to, like, to explode. It grows and grows and grows, and there's, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's here. We're a part of it, and we should stop complaining about the issues in the world and begin to be the solution and begin to walk this thing out. Because if I'm crazy enough to begin to believe that there's a kingdom in me that needs out, that actually healing does happen, that actually words from God can happen, that actually love can really advance, then I'm going to do it. That's what Jesus did. He could have easily been like, because in the flesh, he wasn't of the flesh, but he was of the flesh. You know what I mean? Like God came down, like love came down, wrapped itself in flesh and represented itself here. And he could have easily been like, oh man, like look at, there's a lot of people who are not living the way they should in the present kingdom, in the last age, that were supposed to love God, love their God with all that they are, and their hearts were far from him. And he could have been discouraged, but no, he made his kingdom reality the reality, and he brought from heaven towards earth. He brought his the will of God from heaven to this earth. So it's a beautiful thing. Anyway, that's what's going on in California. People do say, as California goes historically, so does the nation. I don't know, but either way, it's like we're all in a play. I mean, whatever. Like I say, we need to come into the reality that as the church goes, so does the nation. It's like the church does really need to rise up and realize who we are. And it truly is a kingdom of power and of love. And the two are not mutually, like, exclusive. They're actually together and in the same. Except love is the greater one, in however that works. Because I wouldn't want to have power without love. It would be null and void. And his power is found in his love. What did Rich say? He was like, God, where's your power? And he said, My power is in my love, and my love's in my son, and my son's, yeah. It's awesome. I'm glad we remember. I mean, he said it enough times I actually remembered it. It was like, it's awesome. All right, so today, I've been running hard. I haven't been prepping much for this at all. So I'm just gonna kinda hang out and like slow down and just calm down and just talk. Yeah. I was about to say, many of you are probably like, thank God. Like, all right, Truman. So thanks, Sammy. Thank you, Sammy. I think my generation really, I'm just saying, like, it's not a cop out, but my generation is like, they speak fast. Like, I was just listening to someone that I enjoy. What's that? Good point. Good point. Yeah, I was listening to Ben Shapiro. He's just a fun guy. Yeah, speaking of not getting political. But anyway, like, I was listening to this guy, and it's just hilarious because he's speaking at colleges, and, like, all the kids are like, yeah, oh, wow, that's great. I mean, he's just hitting it. But, like, a lot of other folks are just like, he just totally loses me because this guy, like, I mean, he makes me seem like a snail. Yeah. So, all right, so today we are going to talk about the royal law of love. We're going to talk about love. Talk about love. You know, because it's something we need to do, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about love. I hear a lot of well-meaning preachers say that, you know, well, there's this camp over here that are all like, oh, they're just all about is love and lovey-dovey and all that good stuff, whatever. And then there's this camp over here that's like all like judgment and stuff. And we need balance. But I want to challenge that notion. Like, I totally understand the idea of, like, I know what they're getting at. But I want to challenge that notion to say there is no such thing as too much love. Love is not something to be balanced. love is something that we are to become. We are supposed to connect with and come into alignment with love. In fact, love is the very essence of who God is, because John says God is love. So love, I don't know, I would say is pretty important. It should be love that compels us in all things, everything. Everything we do should have love behind it and as the ultimate reason for everything. Love is what compels God. It is what marked Jesus in every one of his actions. And it's love. Everything that God does is love. Well, Evan, what about the judgment? Love. What about, like, when he killed some people? Love. We need to figure out what love is, because if I ask everyone, even this room, if we're totally honest with ourselves, what is love, we'll probably get like 20 different answers. And if we go out into the world and ask that question, we'll definitely get different answers. But we have to realize that even judgment, even the things that we think may be perceived as harsh, are always for the better thing, are always for restoration, always for healing, always for purification. God is not even capable of doing anything else but love. He'd be allowed to, but he doesn't, because he is love. That's what he is. That's what he does. We were born in that love in the beginning. We were born to love. We were supposed to love. We were connected to love. We were one with love. And then, as we know, there was a separation from love that took place. And love, or our understanding of love, became twisted, totally twisted, because we were disconnected from love himself. See, love always gives. It is never self-seeking, never selfish, ever. But we became completely the opposite, and we began to exhibit the very characteristics of the enemy that twisted this whole thing in the first place, and began to become selfish and self-seeking. We even do things in the name of love that are culturally accepted, that are actually self-seeking. We think about love and relationships, and it's just like it's become a feeling. It's become like something we can't even understand, something that just falls on us and comes upon us, and we're like swept away by it. And then, you know, God forbid, it like leaves us too. I'm falling into love, right? And now I'm out of love, and I'm not feeling anymore. And oh my gosh, I think I married the wrong person, you know, because it's this Disney characteristic of love. We've been trained by definitely the wrong tutor. We've learned love in this way that it's like reciprocation. I do for you, you do for me. Well, that's how every marriage works, Evan. Well, I know, but like, that's not your calling. You're just to love. You're to give and never ask for anything in return. What if I woke up with the revelation that you don't owe me a single thing? Anything. I could literally stop this message right there, because I really believe that that's worth like churning on, right? And what did my friend use it? Ruminating on, like chewing it up, right? What is it? Ruminating. Thank you. Thank you. Ruminating. Yes. So it's like meditating, ruminating. It's something to worthwhile thinking about. Think about this. No one owes you a darn thing. You owed everything, and he paid the price for it all. So if we're feeling like people owe us something, it's deception. It's something that we've been brought up in. I'm sorry for that, but we'll begin to learn from him that he paid it all, so that now we can join him in perfect love and live out of that place, because it's possible. It's possible. Not by our power, but by his Spirit. How does that change everything? Like, how does that change my marriage? Has it changed my relationships with my daughter? Or my relationship with my daughter, or relationships with other people? You don't owe me anything. It's like, I love you, but do you love me? Do you love me? Come on, do you love me? That's what we do. Like, we make this like a reciprocation thing. But true love just loves, and it keeps on giving. There's more to that, but we'll get there. I think. I mean, it's all about the law of Christ. If I ask the question, you don't have to answer or whatever, but if I ask the question, are we under the law in this room or out in the church? Like, whatever. There's a lot of misunderstanding between the new covenant and the old covenant, the heart of the old covenant, the effects of the old covenant, and the same questions for the new covenant. Are we under the law? You know, I'm not. I'm not. Like, not under the old law, not under the old covenant law. The law is fulfilled in me, but I'm actually taking the standpoint that Paul took when he said, I've died to the law so that I can be free to live for God. That's a beautiful thing. However, when we get into the heart of Torah, when we get into the heart of the law, we see that the whole goal was love all along. And then Jesus takes it one step further. Let's actually go there. Jesus takes it a step further, and he actually produces a law. Do we know that? Paul mentions it twice. He calls it the law of Christ. Sometimes the law of love, law of liberty, the royal law. So what is that? Because in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Totally need to do that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So what is Jesus commanded? Did he command the old law? Or did he command something new and the old law is actually fulfilled in the one thing he commanded? Let's go it. That's good, Evan. Let's go it here. Okay, so let's go to John. Let's start with John 13:34, because this is good. Let me turn there. John 13:34. Okay, Jesus says to his disciples, I love this passage of scripture. I love John's take on everything. Like, he's the man of love. Our John has been so drawn to him lately. It's like, and I felt like the Lord was speaking that over him. Like, he's like, John, you are going to align, like, as I've called you into this time of reading John, I'm calling you to your destiny, which is to be the man of love, to be a man of love. You are a man of love. John was a man of love, and he totally got it. Like, he just gets it. If you read John and then 1 John, it's just amazing, the parallels. In fact, like, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Sounds like love is important. Sounds like it compelled him. Sounds like the reason for everything that we get to experience today. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then John, and 1 John 3:16, he talks about, like, how Jesus gave it all. And it's like this perfect correspondence, because it's a further revelation into the selflessness of love. And it's like, John, how'd you know that at the time? Because you weren't putting numbers next to the sentences and making little scriptures and, like, little footnotes and little things like that. You didn't even know that it was going to be exact. I mean, it's like, whoa, that's fun. Okay, so John 13, this is pretty huge. Jesus says, red letters out of Jesus' mouth, a new commandment I give to you. That's interesting, that's new. That you love one another. Well, wait, isn't that like kind of like what, you know, when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, all of your will, everything you are. And then the second is just like it, love others, your neighbor, as yourself. So how is that a new commandment, Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Ah, there's the new part of it. So he says, love others as I have loved you. That's something that if we think about it, so, you know, without being regenerated, reborn, born again, totally led by the Spirit, we can take the old commandment, and that's totally possible. You can go to anyone and tell them to love your neighbor as yourself, and they can do that in the best way that they can. Right? Like, I mean, I believe it. But how much do we love ourselves? And let's be honest, like, some of us don't even know how to love ourselves that well. So then it gets really messy when we try to love others the same way that we love us. So this is like, whoa, Jesus. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's a high calling. And that's something that's impossible to do unless we are regenerated, redone, recreated in him. When we're in him, then we can walk as he walks. John said that if we claim to abide in Jesus, we ought to walk as he walked. Oh, I love that. Oh, I love that. Lord, help me. It's amazing. So Jesus says, you love others just as I have loved you. That's a beautiful picture. And I had a little fun. I started highlighting in purple because I was just in that kind of mood. Everything from that point on till like verse 16, this intimate time that he had with his disciples, every time that the word love was there. And I mean, he even says, by this all people, this is verse 35, this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, or if you have love for one another. If we skip over to John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jump to 23. It's not that far of a jump. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. I'm noticing a pattern already. There's a lot of repetition here. And we will come to him and make our home with him. It's awesome. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Let's jump to verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I love that. Abide in my love. There's another awesome command, kind of just like the first one. Abide in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Right. Verse 17, these things I command so that you will love one another. Wow. 15, did I skip it? Well, oh yeah. Yeah. So 15:12, did I say that already? Yeah. This is my commandment. So he repeats it again, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it sounds like that's pretty important. And he keeps talking about his commandments, 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 and obey my commandments. If you're mine and you love me, obey my commandments. Well, what is this command? The only command that he makes in this whole area of scripture that's very much a commandment, as far as I can see right now, is all about love. Love me and love others as I have loved you. Abide in my love. And so we might as well do that, but also know what love is, because I'm afraid there's a lot of misunderstanding, like, oh, well, you know, it's not all about love, Evan. It's not just that hokey-dokey, huffy-puffy, that really lovey-dubby thing, whatever. And that just gets me, because I used to say the same thing, and I know where that is. Oh, we need to find balance. But where is there balance in abide in my love and with what we just read? Like we said, everything that God does is love. So everything that I should be love too. Love does not mean passive. Love does not mean pushover. Can we just get rid of that right now? Love does not even equal niceness. Niceness is not necessarily equivalent to love. Don't get me wrong. Some of us just need to like just chill out. Just be nice sometimes. But niceness and love is not, niceness is not even a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love is radical. Love is violently radical. Love gets in there and makes sure that someone knows what they ought to know, because it's love. Sometimes love is silent, though. Love is not predictable. There's no formula to this thing. We are under the law of Christ, and Christ's law is that we love one another. Sounds really simple. Like 613, some say it's 1,050, whatever, commandments, right? And then like now we die to the law and come into the new covenant, and the new covenant law of love is that we just love each other as he loves us. Sounds really simple, but there's no formula to get it down. Like you can't, like, you know, we see in all these letters, they're asking, well, what do we do with food sacrifice to idols? What do we do with this? What do we do with that? Sometimes Paul says, well, no, everything is God's. Everything in the world is God's. So just eat the food sacrificed to idols. I'm free to do it. What's that to me? Like, I'm free, and these things are dead, so it means nothing to me. However, if my brother is next to me and it really makes him stumble, then I'll never even eat the food again in front of him. Why? Because it's not about the law. It was never about the rules. We were never supposed to fall in love with the rules. We were supposed to fall in love with God. And so love should compel you in everything we do, in everything you do. But love is not passive, right? So if there's something that I really should confront a brother or sister on, but I actually say, no, I really don't want to like be confrontational, not confrontational. That's uncomfortable, and I'm just going to be nice and loving. That's not loving. In fact, love is the very opposite of self-seeking, right? Self-seeking, envy, and selfishness. It is selfish for me not to confront my brother when I know I should, because I want to stay comfortable and protect me and protect my feelings. It is a selfish act to not confront my brother in that case when it should be confronted. Does that make sense? So a lot of times we think that love is like pushover passive, but it's really the opposite. But sometimes there's a time that love says, actually don't say a single word at all. Because for you to confront that brother is, like in this case, is for you to have the last word, for you to get your stuff out, for you to be selfish in your own way. So I'm like, you know, like I hate to take away our rule book, but the rule book's gone, guys. Like you just like kind of throw it out and do what love says and what love does. In every situation, it could be completely different from the last. And that's what Jesus held. That's what Jesus was. And they can never understand him. They can never predict him. They always try to get him, and they couldn't, because love always spoke and love always searched out the heart of the matter and went right to the heart. And that's what we do. Love is risky. Love is vulnerable. It just is. Like, love allows oneself to be hurt by someone. But it's not really about being hurt. In fact, if you're really, really in love, if you really love that person, you're more apt to begin to hurt for that person instead of from that person. I believe that Jesus was not even able to be offended, hurt in that way. He was physically hurt, but he was not like, his heart was on his sleeves, like, oh my gosh, they think that about me, right? Because he was so secure in the Father's love. It was not about like getting the last word. It was just not about that. And like, plus, like, why not rather be hurt and hurt for them, right? 1 Corinthians is amazing, because besides chapter 13, like the whole thing, he's fielding all these questions because they're trying to figure this thing out. This is brand new. This is in like the awkward 40 years of like Jesus came, Jesus died, he said who he said he was, and then there's all these believers that are believing it. But if we're truthful, it's like you know, the whole system, the old Judaic system was still in place, and they were persecuting them to death. And they're being persecuted by the political establishment, and they're just like, oh my God, what do we do? Like, and many of them, I mean, you know, if we put ourselves in those shoes, you got to think about it, especially in these first 40 years, because you're going, okay, well, this guy said that he saw this Jesus, and I believe it, and, you know, and he, there's this deposit in me, and I, you know, and there's this call to endure this season of persecution. It was like the 40 years. It was reflective of the 40 years in the desert place. God wanted his people faithful to the promised land. Point is, anyway, in this awkward 40 years, in this very hard time, they're trying to figure this stuff out. How much of the law do we bring in? How much of this do we bring in? We're being persecuted. What do we do about that? We're being killed. What do we do about that? We have many issues internally in the church because we're trying to figure out the structure. And Paul is like fielding all these questions. And if you notice, if you take a careful look at it, you'll realize that every answer has to do with love. Every single one. Paul says that I'm seeing brother rise against brother in the court system, in the earthly court system. Like, guys, like, what are we doing? What does that show the world around us? Couldn't you bring your issue to the elders and like figure this out within the church? Actually, even further than that, wouldn't you rather be wrong and wronged? Like, this isn't like some fight for the top. This isn't Darwinian, like, you know, it's like survival of the fittest, man. This is actually, if you want to become greatest, you become least. I love that heart. Like, I love the heart that asks, like, why not rather be wronged? I've had people who were like, well, don't let this person take advantage of me. Take advantage of me. I'll just keep pouring out, man. I'll keep pouring out and I'll encourage you in your way. It's not about what I can gain from you in this world. I'm done with that. I have everything I need from the Lord. And we might as well get in that place because it's so good, because then you're no longer vulnerable. Then I no longer put expectations on people like my wife, like, oh, well, she has to keep me happy and she has to keep me healthy and baby, I can't live without you kind of thing. And, you know, we think that's all like so noble and good. Actually, I'm here to love her and serve her. I'm here to pour out to her. I'm not here to need her. I'm here to love her. Love is not need. I know, like, it's not needy. You know, Adam and Eve, they came together in the fullness of who they were in God. And that's the place that they produced. Beautiful. It's just a beautiful example of what we can have in Christ, because we have everything we need. I know that's like easy for me to say because I'm married and happily married and it's awesome, whatever, but I don't know. Like, I'm not going to go there because I don't have that. It's not my place. But all I'm saying is that there's a place where we come into complete filling and fulfillment. Like, God fills my all in all. And when I come together with the one who's been given to me in marriage, like, I can come in that way, not like I really need you. Like, I'm having a really hard week, especially in this season. Can you make me feel better? I just really need you. That's actually twisted, guys. It actually is. And I love when that could happen, and it's really good. But like, to set that expectation is actually twisted. We've been tutored with the wrong tutor. Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, it is an unfair demand. It is a cell and a prison. If I put my wife in that, like, she can't, think about this. No one could ever satisfy your soul like he can. I think we all agree with that. No one can ever play that role. So what am I doing? I'm putting the role of God on her, and she must perform as God for me. And he's the only one that could ever do that. You see how twisted that is? In every way. And I used to think that's like really awesome, you know, like, you know, the whole Disney thing, you know, like, oh, I just need you and we're going to kiss and it's like all better. And, you know, life's good because you're in it and there's no other way. And it's like, what are we doing? It's like so unfair, you know. Does that make sense? Did that hit it, Sherry? Because that's so good. You're right. Okay. So I want to make sure we understand that it's like the love, when we think about love and the balance of judgment and love, like, there is no balance. We're called to love, period. And love will do radical things, and sometimes love will even discipline. Man, sometimes in love the Father disciplines me. And seriously, like, I'm getting, like, more and more that I mature in him, like, I realize that, like, I've I've crossed something. I've not, like, whatever. And I feel like there's a little bit of discipline, and I'm like, yes, sir. And I could just get that right on my face, like, before the Lord in humility, because, like, in the fear of the Lord, like, in the true fear of the Lord, because he's so great and so mighty, and everything, all of that is love. It's like so love, because even I keep citing Corinthians, but, like, you know, when, you know, even that whole thing, like, a lot of us have struggled, like, I used to struggle with the whole thing, like, well, if you see a brother totally just living in sin, totally, like, not even considering the gospel, just, but, like, but actually identifying as one of you, but he's totally living in, like, destructive sin, and you've confronted on him, or you've confronted him a few times, not happening, you need to kick him out of the church. You need to remove him from the congregation. I used to be like, wow, that's a little harsh. Now I realize it's the most loving thing you can possibly do. Like, a God who loves you unconditionally, loves you with his manifold wisdom, says, like, I love you too much for you to actually experience the blessing of the fellowship and the blessing of faith in me when you're living this way, whatever, and to keep you in this destructive path. I'd actually rather give you over to Satan. That's love. That's really loving in my book. Because the hope there is that as this person's given over to Satan, then they could actually see and experience the destruction, the fullness, the full reward of their behavior themselves. Then there's actually hope that they might come to their senses and come back to him. Otherwise, it's like this twisted, again, passive thing where God is just going, okay, well, you just keep doing that, and I don't want to confront you, so you just keep on going to your own destructive trap. I think that's brilliant. Expel the brother. That is brilliant, man. Love is not passive, and love is certainly not weak. Totally not weak. I had this little thing with the Lord last week. I laid down when I was not with you guys, I was with Jesus. So it's all good. It's really fun. In fact, that flu thing just, like, it, like, melted right off me. Like that morning I was one way, and then that afternoon I was another way, and it was really awesome. But it's not about the flu. It's not about the flu. Let's not make this gospel about whether we get the flu or not. Who cares? Just be with him. Just be his. And I, ironically, when I got into alignment and just hung out with the Lord, it melted off, right? So anyway, like, I was with him, and I laid down, and I saw him prepping me for this time to come, and he whipped out, like, this it was almost like Star Trek, like, esque eyewear. And I was to put them on. I'm like, okay. So I put them on, and I realized, like, you know, he said, these are my eyes. This is the way I see. And right away, it was like this radiant glory in the eyes, because he's saying, this is the word for everyone, that he's called you to see the world as he sees it. When you see the world and people and situations as he sees it, game over, man. Game changer. Everything changes. Don't ask for it if you're not prepared to be moved very strongly, if you're not prepared to weep, whatever, because it will happen. But it's the most amazing prayer. Like, Lord, just give me your eyes to see what you see in every situation. Talk about prophetic. Whew. That's so good, because it's the eyes of love. And I've seen it. Like, I've seen it. Like, I've been able to walk up to people just consumed with his love and begin to speak to them just a little something about, like, what God thinks of them. And they're just like just weeping and crying and all that stuff. It's like revival right there. We want to see revival. We want to see miracles. We want to see all these things, but none of them are worth anything without love. Nothing. Like, revelation without love is actually, it's not just worthless. It's actually destructive. Paul actually says James, I believe, he says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I don't even want prophecy. I don't want anything without love. It all happens through love. And when I pursue love, like it says, like, you know, when Paul is actually talking about how prophecy is the greatest, he never says pursue prophecy. Don't ever pursue the gifts. The gifts are a manifestation of what's happening in here. He says pursue love. And I believe it's the Amplified, right? That says, like, pursue love like your life depends on it, or it's like something along those lines. Pursue love. And when you see that way, people just cannot, they can't even handle, they don't even know what to do with you. Because it's like Jesus, right? Like, when you look at them that way, kind of like when Jimmy Reed was talking about the frequencies, we could put this in all different ways. We can get all, like, scientific on this stuff, too. But that's all it is. When you're speaking this way with love behind your words, it is like, I mean, it's just, it's power, because his power is in his love. All right, I'll wrap this up pretty soon here. Another thing, love is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. You can feel love. You can produce a feeling, but it's not a feeling. Love in its essence is action, and love is made, by the way, made manifest in choice. You need to be able to choose, and this can get really theological really quickly, but if it's a robotic, it's not love. If I made my wife love me, it's not really love on her end or on mine. But anyway, that's a weird aside. Love is not a feeling. It's just not. So you have been called to know love. And in fact, in Ephesians, it says to know the love of Christ. Paul is praying earnestly for the believers. He's saying, and to know, for you to know the love of Christ, which is to be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, that's like a big promise. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I have not been called to feel God. I've been called to know God. Huge difference. That made a big difference in my life. I was like, what's wrong with me? I'm not feeling you all the time. I'm not always on the floor convulsing. What's wrong with me? You know, like, and it's like, dude, you got to stop seeking the manifestation. Just seek me. Whether you show stuff or not, who cares? It's the love. It's the truth that, because if I'm not feeling God right now, then why should I do him that horrible disrespect of saying, well, since I'm not feeling you right now, God, that means that you're not loving me right now, or something like that, or doing me any less by saying, what's wrong with me? I'm not feeling your love right now. What about knowing his love? What about the fact that God answered in one final answer, in one final answer to the whole world and to you very personally, that he loves you because he stretched his arms out for you and did what he did when you knew him not and could care less and deserved him not and didn't even exist yet physically, right? Like, that's so good. So what about what he's done? What about what we know? And then, like, I get into that situation where I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, I don't feel you right now, but I don't feel your love, but I know you love me, like, so much. That's amazing, because it says that you do, and like, I can just know that even though I don't feel it. That's crazy. And I get excited and I start feeling it anyway. That's the fun thing about that. What? Yeah, I love it, man. Thank you. That's really good. What were we just talking about? Did I finish that point? Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, totally good. So, yeah, like, you're not called to feel him. You're called to know him. You will feel him, and that's awesome. But even if you don't, that's awesome. That was a game. I just needed to know that at one point, because I was surrounded by more of a sensationalist like culture of like, oh, well, it's all about feeling his presence. And I seriously, I'm not trying to knock that. It's really, really good. And his presence is good. And believe me, I have felt it, and it's really good. But like, if you don't, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. It doesn't mean that you're less spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're not a part of his kingdom, and doesn't mean that you're not his. You could totally be his and know he's his, because he has called you to know him. That's eternal life, which is to know you, the one true God. Never says anything about feeling, actually. Ever. Ever. Like, it talks about hope, joy. Oh, I love the joy, though. I love the joy, though. You know why? Because the joy comes out of knowing him. So the worst thing that you can do is, like, you know, come to me in prayer and be like, pray for me so I can feel him, so I can just get that, oh, you know, God. I'd be like, no, I can't do that. I can't, because then you might go home and not feel it, and then, like, your whole relationship with God will be based on that. How sad would that be? We're called to be solid, guys. Solid. Sometimes we're waiting for the next anointing and the next move, but he moved. And he's like, he wants to move in you. He wants to move in your heart with his heart. That's what this whole thing is about. And when I realize that I share mind and heart space with him because he lives in me, then I can do things without even feeling it. When I saw a woman totally get healed and step out of a wheelchair and begin to walk at my touch, I didn't feel a thing. I didn't. I get it. I know some people are like, whoa, I got to wait for the anointing, man. And they feel it in their body and they do it. And that's cool too. I don't know. All I know is that I took his word and realized that, okay, well, if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And these signs shall follow me. I'm not going to look for the signs. I'm not going to follow the signs. They're going to follow me. And I have this kingdom inside of me that she needs, and she needs healing. And I'm just going to put my hand there. I don't know. And tell it to be healed. Darn it. And it happened, you know. There was like no like crazy spiritual mystical thing that happened. So I like sometimes I really do want to, like, on one side of the coin, I like to get really, really mystical, because mysterion is a Greek word. It's used in the New Testament. We need to take the mystic goal back into the body of Christ. It's been hijacked like for too long. Like, the supernatural is ours, guys. It's ours to, like, and I'm realizing that almost everything that the occult does is actually a total counterfeit for what really should be ours. Hint, hint. Like, this stuff is ours, man. And we need to not be afraid of it and get mystical, you know. But then on the other side of the coin, sometimes I like to take that like mystery and mystical thing out of the equation a little bit, because it becomes a stumbling block. Because they're like, why aren't I floating on the clouds? And why aren't I doing this? And why aren't I feeling anything? Doesn't matter. Like, because when we read our Bible, we just are, and we just do, and that's good. And we expect the extraordinary. Expect the extraordinary. Expect to do that. Expect, like, I'm going to expect things that maybe seem like foolishness to the world. I don't care. It's someone's job to begin to expect stuff. You know what I mean? Like, it's someone's job to begin to, like, walk it and just do it and believe that, like, when I go to Southern California, in the middle of this place, like, oh, I'm going to Hollywood. Oh, like, let me pray against the principality. No. I'm like when that plane is taking off at DIA at like 400 miles an hour, the kingdom of God is flying towards LA at the speed of 450, working on 550 miles per hour towards this place. And I need to expect great things, because where I go, the kingdom goes, and God wants the nations. He wants it. He wants everyone. Oh, yes. Okay, cool. All right, let's begin to wrap up. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. You know we were going to go there. You knew it. You knew it, Deb. 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, this is so good. I just want to, like, so as we're talking about this in the way that we are, right, and we're discovering love together, because we can take a lifetime to discover his love. Sherry, remind me to get to the practical application real quick, okay? Okay, because you're good at reminding. So chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. We've heard this at, like, extra Christian weddings, haven't we? But let's just, like, really dig into this, okay? And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, it's a lot of knowledge and a lot of mystery. And if I have all faith so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I've said it before, I'd rather get the wrong prophetic word and deliver it in love than to get the right one and to not deliver it in love. I'm serious about that. Obviously, we're going for consistency and accuracy. That's something that we need to grow in the body of Christ. I'm totally with that. But the fact is, prophecy and the gifts are nothing without the character and love behind it. And I've seen this. I've seen someone see something correctly in the spirit. Talking about, okay, speaking of California, many people have seen an ocean wave totally coming in prophetically to California and like wiping it out, or like coming towards it like this big tsunami. And many of them have pronounced judgment on California. Some people have said, Christians, get out of California. Some people, like, you know, because they saw the right picture. But what if they didn't see it correctly through the right lens of the love and character that God wants us to see with? Bad interpretation. And we've seen the harm, and I've seen this in some people that are in this room that have been affected negatively because someone saw something very correctly, but were really wrong about the way they delivered it. Do you know you can be really wrong about being right? It's back to love, man. It's back to love. It's not about right and wrong. It's not. I know, like, people get really upset with me when I say that. I'm like, look, like, the world doesn't need another person saying what's right and wrong. The world doesn't need someone who's like, this is right and this is wrong, and creating this argument. The world needs someone who knows Jesus and to introduce them to the life that is Jesus. You notice the tree dilemma? The world doesn't need more of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The world needs the tree of life. Come to the tree of life. Oh yeah, Evan, that's awesome. Just be in love, and like, everyone will be happy and everything will be okay. Yeah, but look, if you come to the tree of life, then all the wrongs will be made right anyway. It's not my job to be out there on the soapbox and tell people how they should live as if like they really care. They don't care. No. Like Paul and Paulie, I'm so glad he said this, because he could have not said it. Like he was like, what good is it if I judge those who are outside the church? Why? Like, why do they need another person to say, oh, well, it's wrong to get together with this type of person and that and whatever. I know it's wrong. I know it's twisted, dude, but they need Jesus. I'd rather spend that time bringing them to the tree of life. Let everything flow out from there. There's a greater than, you know what I mean? Like, yes, there's a right way to live. And I will not, I mean, like, when people ask me, like, whatever, like, I'm a man of values. Like, I have to be. But the greater revelation, the greater truth is that tree of life. When that happens, all will be okay. And if there's that little religious thing inside of you that says, no, they need to know right and wrong, whatever, squash it. Murder that cow. Seriously, because the tree of life is where it's at, man. It's where it's at. Sorry. That's really good. Speaking of love, that's really good. And then we get like really audacious and crazy with it. Like, say Christmas, damn it. like I'm serious. We are really into like these like political things of like, you know, like we want to bring Christianity back into the culture, but again, it's null and void without the character and love of Christ in it. In fact, it's like, don't even bother. Don't even bother. If you're about to step out on something and you're not feeling compelled by his heart and his character and love, just do us all a favor. And I'm speaking to me too. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. It's destructive. It is. It just really is. Go ahead. Totally. Yep. Yep. And there is, yeah, because works are really important. Like, you know, again, we think it's a balance thing. Well, yeah, but like, it's not about works, guys. It's about faith. Well, yeah, but like, the works reveal your faith. If I have faith, then I better have works that prove it. Like, if I say I'm a man of faith, you should be able to look at my life. You should be able to look at what we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 13. How is that for setting a standard on myself? and say, oh yeah, well, that sounds like him. Yep. Yeah, that's what we're called to. So the works are really, really important because the works reveal your faith. Faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Like, of course you're justified by faith, but if you are who you say you are and you have faith, there's no other reaction, there's no other consequence in your life than to do those works that you were created for and predestined for before the foundations of the world, it says in Ephesians. Amen. Amen. And the cool thing is, like, you have to, but you don't have to, but you have to, right? Like, I'm free, dude. I am free. I'm just saying I'm free of the law. I've died to that husband, because actually in Romans 7, the funny thing is, like, the husband doesn't die, like, that frees the woman. It's actually the woman that dies. I just think it's hilarious. Like, the bride dies. I love how this one guy, like, you know, puts it. It's like the father and the son are having, like, this conversation. Well, how do we do this, man? Because this is really difficult. How do we save all mankind? Ooh, I have a good idea. Let's go down. Let's kill him. Like, kill him and then raise again, because we have that power, and then they die with us, they die with me, and then they raise it's beautiful. Well, what I'm talking about is Romans 7, like, it's actually the bride. We can go into that later, but, like, I mean, not today, but like, it's actually the bride, right? Well, the bride of Christ needs to realize that she already died to self. Yep, it's the already but not yet. So who's the old husband? It's actually the old covenant. This is what we're coming together on, guys. This is what we're learning as a body. I don't care how small we are. I don't care. We're going to understand this new covenant that we're a part of, because part of it is we need to know God's heart for us, because his heart is in his son, in his new covenant. And we need to, like, drop the old and get with the new. It doesn't mean that we don't learn some things when we look back, but we don't do it apart from Jesus and in the new covenant. This is really, really, really powerful. So we, as the bride, died to the old husband. That's, like, not our deal anymore. And now we're alive with the new husband. So where was I going? Where was I going, though? I was going somewhere, Sherry. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So I'm free as it pertains to the law. I can do whatever I want, but I so can't do whatever I want. Why? Because it's love that compels me. You know, it's like I can totally just run around and do whatever despite my wife. I can so easily just whatever, you know, but I so can't. But I so can't. How can I? Because I love her. I love her. It's love that compels me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's not like, you must be a good husband. Well, yeah, but, like, I want to be. You must serve God. Like, no, actually, it's better than that. You could become like him. That's the new covenant. And because, like, the new covenant, so the old covenant is like, you must forgive to be forgiven. You hear those words of Jesus, actually, because Jesus operated under the old covenant, by the way. He did. He's born under the law. Says. So you must forgive. You must do things to attain. You must forgive to be forgiven. The new covenant is, I forgive because I've been forgiven. That's freedom. That sounds like Eden to me, because I'm free. I'm free from the law of performance. I don't have to come under that and perform anymore, because to do so would be death, the Bible says. It really does. However, the ironic and beautiful thing is, when I come under this new law, the law of Christ, I actually fulfill the old law in everything that it is, because Jesus says that in love, all the prophets and the law hang on it anyway. So that's the most beautiful thing. It's like I'm fulfilling the new law. It's like but I'm fulfilling the old at the same time, even though I'm free of the old. Does that make sense? It actually took freedom from the old to be able to fulfill the old. So the old is fulfilled in me. Romans 8 says that actually those who live by the Spirit will fulfill the law in themselves. Whew, that's crazy. Yet I'm dead of the law. I'm free from the law. I'm the bride who died from the old husband, and now I'm alive in the new. Okay. How is it 1206? That's crazy. That's... Thank you, Sherry. We started late. I'm serious. I was like, okay, I'm going to be quick today, whatever. It's like, oh my gosh. Okay. I'm sorry. Are we all good for another minute? I'd be done. I'd be totally done right there. I know. No. It's amazing. No. I'm saying that John was really brilliant, and because like if you tie my hands up, I would be done right there. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. We have to finish this because this is like Christian wedding, like beautiful Rose Garden Central. Okay. Verse 3. Check this out. It's kind of like something that Truman said. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's crazy. I could even do the most noble acts, but if it's not love that compels me, oh my gosh, it's brilliant. It gains me nothing. It might gain someone else something, right? If I died for you, Pete, if I died for you right now, like, you know, if there was that choice and whatever, well, I'd preserve his life. But if it was actually for selfish gain somehow, for my own pride, that would gain me nothing. Man, Jesus is intense with that stuff. That's true. Oh, you gain. Where would we be? Where would we be? I know. Yep. Sorry. Okay. All right. Hold on. Okay. Yeah. You guys have your sleeping bags? Because I can go. I'm serious, man. I'm serious. Okay. All right. Yeah, so that's just crazy. And by the way, that's like people struggle in that day there will be those who came to me saying like, well, didn't we do this and that, and even like powerful stuff and casting out demons and all this stuff. Didn't we do this in your name? And he says like, I never knew you. Because it's all about love and relationship. It's very scary, but we realize that the whole goal of it all, like I've gotten into this argument with people too, because they're like, Evan, it's not just all about love and relationship. I'm like, it kind of is, dude. He's like, what about the spiritual disciplines? What about actually doing something? You can't just sit in your butt, Evan, and say that you're like, and I'm like, I know, but love would compel me not to sit on my butt, like usually, or whatever, and all this stuff. And I'm like, look, and I told him, I'm like, I'm going to win this argument, not because I want to, but because right there it says that like you can do all this stuff, but not know him. That would be a bummer. Okay, here we go. Verse 4, as you read this, this is who you are. Speak this over yourself because this is who he is. And as Christ is, we are in this world. Like we read before, you know, John says, if we claim to be in him, we ought to walk just as he walked. So this is you. Celebrate. And don't let this be condemning. This is amazing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That there's the whole pushover passive thing. No, it's not pushover and passive. It's rejoicing in the truth. It gets to the point of the matter. It gets right to the heart, right? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Never, never ends. And he goes on to say the things that do end, even the things that we really think are amazing, and they are amazing, but they end. Let's skip down to 13. It's Truman, to your point right here. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is hope. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I just say love? Hope and love. But the great... That's like the most anticlimactic ending. The greatest of these is love. Think about it, Truman. I love that point you made because faith will actually end, right? Because it's faith that allows me to see into the spirit and to see something physical, but to see something spiritual behind it and bring that spirit reality, that heavenly reality into this physical realm. That's like the, that's a wrap up. That's a summary of faith. But if I'm with him, if it's perfection, if it's eternity, whatever, where is there as much need for that? Although maybe faith really never ends because God even used faith to create the world. So, but then when he created the world, he was creating something physical. So it's that at the time of something physical, he needed faith, whatever, anyway. But faith might end, right? Like, or at least the need for it the same way that we understand it. Hope is like all about time. It's time related. It's hope is like being able to go through time, knowing that there's something at a time that will happen. It's a greater hope, a greater reality in the midst of what I'm going through for a time, right? But love will never end. You will be able to lay back in the love of the Father forever. Forever. What if it's that simple? What if no matter what you're going through today, what if no matter what, tonight, you could just lay back in your bed and make it so simple, just lay back in his love. Whether you feel or not, forget the feeling thing, we talked about that. Just lay back knowing that he loves you. Wake up in the morning knowing that he loves you and that you don't owe anyone anything. Or actually, you owe everyone everything, which is to love them. No one owes you anything. Just waking up just to be his and that you have everything you need in him. That's a great way to wake up. That's awesome. I'm going to do that tomorrow. And then I'm just going to end it with this. This is something that like I really felt like the Lord put this in my heart. It's 2016. I wrote this and I just love it. He wrote it. It's just something good. So just take this in and then we'll end it. Just one small paragraph. Love is not just some feeling. Love is action. Love is no matter what and in despite of. Love does not bow to circumstances, nor even the actions of the ones we love. It's radical, powerful. We are not called to just know love and do love. We are called to become love. It's time we finally shake off the old wisdom and start being love for the world to see. After all, we learn from, are clothed with, and are children of love himself. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God. I say, practical application. I could actually combine the two. Lord, help us to become the very thing that we read, the very thing that is moving on our hearts even right now. Lord, help us to just lay back in your love. Help us to, and here's the practical application, to receive your love in its entirety through the truth of the gospel. Because, Lord, we put off the old wisdom. We put off a twisted mentality that's told us that love is some taking thing, some temporary thing, something that comes and goes. But love, we know true love never ends and never fails. And love is found in the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. So Lord, I pray that you'd move on us to practically put this in application by coming into the reality of your love. Even if it means like we go into our room when no one's looking and when we're like, Lord, I don't get it. What is your love? How? Show me. But I promise you, if you start with the cross, there's really no other place to start, which is the beginning. Because he's the lamb sacrificed before the foundation of the world. So Lord, help us to practice your love, to know your love. Help us to enter that much greater. Help us to take off the law of performance. Help us to take out and take off the old husband and enter into the new, where it's like nothing but your love. There's nothing expected of us except to be the one that you've created us to be, recreated us to be, to live in you and have love compel us in every single thing we do, Lord. Help us to just come into this right now, to experience it in a much greater way than just feeling it, although we'll take that too. We know and love the love of Christ. We know the love of Christ that we can be filled with his fullness. Speak that over yourself today. Speak those things over yourself. look for these passages because they will bring life and love to your life. They'll bring life to your bones, strength to your body, strength in your inner core, and you will be ravished. You'll be ravished by his love. Ravished by his love. Lord, if only we can be a people who are just ravished all the time. Like, oh my gosh, just moved by your love. Forget the performance. Forget everything else. Just think about him for a second and how much he loves you. Lord, help me to not go someplace and think that I need to perform. If I can just be moved by you and your love, then all else follows. But it's not even about the all else following. It's just about you and your love for me. Help me to give you that reward, the thing that you paid for. In Jesus' name, amen.